much for your presence here today. Lord, I ask you that you would just speak through me today, Lord God. Use me as a vessel and a vehicle to bring your word. And Lord, may this word go forth as you desire it to. May it go forth and not return void. And may it accomplish all that you have called it to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I dismiss the kids, I want to ask Amy to stand up. I know you're a little busy, but Amy, I wanted to thank you on behalf of myself and all the men who got to go to Cincinnati last week. I want to thank you for stepping up. I know it was scary for you, but I want to thank you for stepping up. And, you know, and I got to watch the recording of it, and I thought you did a fantastic job. God really spoke through you, so thank you very much. Thank you. And you guys, kids, may be missed. Thank you. Okay, guys, if you have your Bibles, I need you to turn them to Isaiah chapter 6. The prophet Isaiah chapter 6. That's in the Old Testament. And he's right after Song of Solomon, Song of Songs. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. And in this passage, the prophet Isaiah has a vision of God. Not a vision from God, but a vision of God himself. And the thing that's interesting to note is that Isaiah was a wealthy man. Isaiah was a man of high social stature in Hebrew circles. And God called him to be a prophet. But when, and in the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah, you see Isaiah's out here and he's pronouncing judgment. Woe unto you, and woe unto you. And then we get to this vision part in chapter 6. And God gives Isaiah a vision of himself. And it's very interesting to see what happens with Isaiah. He truly experiences God's presence, and it changes his perspective. So I want us to take a look at that today. No matter what our condition, guys, we need a vision of God. Notice I did not say a vision from God. Yes, it's great to have a vision from God. But we need to have a vision of him, of who he is. Okay? Now, listen, far too often, we seek the blessings of God without seeking the God of blessings. Did you hear that? We seek the blessings of God without seeking the God of blessings. We seek the gifts of God without seeking the God of gifts. And we seek the mercy of God without seeking the God of mercy. We seek what he can give us rather than seeking him. And we're very guilty of that in Pentecostal churches. You know, we're very guilty of that because we believe in these miraculous gifts and these miraculous signs and, you know, speaking in tongues and healing and prophetic words. And I believe in all those things. But far too often we seek after them before seeking after God himself. And that's backwards. And a lot of times, you know, just like our earthly relationships, when we seek a relationship with God, we only seek it with minimal effort. You know, let's be honest. You know, a lot of times in our earthly relationships, we only put forth a minimal effort because we're afraid of being vulnerable. And with God, we're afraid of what he might ask us to do. You know, if I seek God completely, like Travis said this morning, if I stand up here and say, God, you can have all of me, that's pretty scary because he might ask me to go halfway across the world. Or he might ask me to stand up here and play keyboard. Or he might ask me to stand up here and be the pastor of the church. Don't you all think that's scary for me sometimes? You know, it is. It's scary sometimes. But I think we're afraid of what God might ask us to do if we enter in and seek his presence. So I want to take a look. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. This is from the New International Version translation. says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? I want to take a look at this verse by verse, and I want to break it down to you a little bit. I believe there are some things that God really wants to show us about this vision, because I want to submit to you that when we read about visions in the Bible, they kind of become ours. When somebody tells you about a vision that they had, it kind of becomes yours. You know, I mean, have you guys ever heard somebody say, oh, I had this vision, and you're like, why isn't that happening for me? I want a vision of God, right? Am I the only person that does that? Okay, I hope not. Okay? But you know, when we read this vision, it becomes ours, and it kind of becomes our desire, you know, to have God speak to us like that. So I want to break it down a little bit to you verse by verse. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. King Uzziah passed away in the year 740 B.C., before Christ. I know now you guys in school call it before the Common Era, which is ridiculous, but don't get me started on that. 740 years before Christ. Okay, 740 B.C. is when King Uzziah passed away. He was the 10th king of Judah, and he was a godly man. Now, this is the time period where the nation of Israel has split. Nation of Israel had a civil war, and they split. And the kingdom of Judah, which was the two southern kingdoms, the two southern tribes became the kingdom of Judah, and the other 10 tribes became the kingdom of Israel. Okay, but King Uzziah was the 10th king of Judah. He was a godly man. Under his influence, the southern kingdom attained power, wealth, and success. But he made a critical mistake. And that mistake was offering incense in the temple. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles 26. You think, oh, that's no big deal. Except God said, I don't want any incense in the temple. But he went and did it anyway. Don't ask me why God didn't want it. I'm just telling you. But he disobeyed God. He was stricken with a leprosy for his disobedience, and he died in that condition. He reigned for 52 years in Judah. And his death signaled the end of a time of great prosperity and consistency. Okay, so for Isaiah and the entire nation of Judah, it ushered in a time of uncertainty, change, and doubt. Okay, so there's a reason why Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And if you'll notice down at the end of the slide, I got a little application note for you guys here so that you can kind of take this vision and apply it to your lives. So I believe the application from this verse is, when life seems to fall apart at the seams, remember that God is in control of it all. And what appears to be a tragedy may just be the greatest thing that could happen to you. Anybody ever been through anything like that? You had something happen to you that was just crushing. The death of somebody or some kind of abuse or something, you know. And you went through something that was, you thought you were going to die. Like you hurt so bad, you thought you were going to die. You thought, I would rather die than feel the way I feel right now. Right? Or am I the only person that's ever felt that? Okay, hallelujah. We've been there. Okay? But, you know, God does something in those times. Even though we think we don't think he's going to be there. Sometimes we really don't believe that he's going to answer us, that he's going to help us, that he's going to respond. So here you got this King Uzziah, who was a prosperous king. 52 years he reigned. The kingdom was prosperous. The kingdom grew. And now he's dead. Now it's a time of uncertainty. But in that time of uncertainty, right in the midst of uncertainty, doubt, fear, change, God sticks his hand. And he gives Isaiah a vision. A vision of himself. So when your life seems to be falling apart, remember God's in control. And he wants to speak to you. Even though you don't think he's going to. Even though you doubt he's going to. Even though the pain doesn't feel like it's ever going to stop. Or like it's ever going to go away. God's going to give you a vision. He wants to speak to you. Second part of this verse. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Here the word for Lord is the Hebrew word Adonai. You guys may have heard that. We sing a song called Praise Adonai. Okay, there was an old Amy Grant song, I think, called Adonai, if I remember correctly, about 20, 25 years ago. But Isaiah uses the word for Lord, Adonai, which means Lord of all. It emphasizes God's power and authority. Okay, his throne is high above all others. Do you notice the juxtaposition here? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. Do you guys see that? In the year that the king down here died, I saw the King of Kings up here, high and exalted. Okay? And the train of his robe filled the temple. Like you guys been to a wedding and you see the bride, the beautiful bride with the long train that flows behind it. What does that symbolize? Ladies, what does that symbolize? What does the train of her dress symbolize? Beauty? What else?
Longevity.
Okay. Grace. Okay. In these days, back in the Eastern culture, it symbolized power. And it symbolized the awesome presence of the king. Okay, when you came into the presence of the king, that was awesome enough. But when you saw this gigantic train of his robe flowing around the throne, buddy, that was pretty awesome. And it was usually studded with diamonds and all kinds of neat tapestries and all kinds of stuff like that. Okay? So they were quite beautiful. So Isaiah uses the Hebrew word Adonai for Lord, emphasizing the power and authority of God. His throne is high above all others. There's nobody like him. Even the dead king down here who just died, who was one of the most prosperous kings in all the history of Israel, still doesn't compare to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay? And the train of his robe represents his glory and mighty presence. So here, guys, the application here. In the midst of fear, uncertainty, pain, and struggle, God wants to reveal himself to us. And he loves to do it when we least expect it. Okay, because when we're in the midst of pain and struggle and hurt, that's what we get stuck in, right? We have a tendency to get stuck there because I hate feeling this way. I just want it to go away. And sometimes we do stupid things to try to make it go away. Sometimes we make foolish choices. Sometimes we go places we shouldn't and do things we shouldn't. But in the midst of that struggle, God puts his hand. And he wants to reveal himself. And he does it. He loves to do it when we least expect it, but when we most need it. Did you hear that? He loves to do it when we least expect it, but when we most need it. Okay. Verses 2 and 3. So here's God on the throne. Isaiah says, above him were seraphs. This is the only passage in the Bible that these kinds of angels are described with this terminology. Seraphs or seraphim. You guys might have heard that terminology before. Okay? Seraphim or seraphs. Each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Okay, so these seraphs, they appear to be a class of angels that attends to God. You know, like a king has attendants, people that bring him drink and food and so forth. You know, "Sir, what do you need?" Okay, these is what this class of angels appears to be. Now, how about the weird description? They have six wings. Six wings, not two, six. With two of them, they flew. And the other four, they humbly honored, worshiped, and served God. Did you notice? They took two wings to fly. They took two to cover their eyes. And they took two to cover their feet. Okay? So humble worship and adoration of God. So these angels, they're calling out to each other. They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." Interesting thing here, guys. You see the word, you see the phrase, "Lord Almighty." What you don't know about that phrase is we lose something in the translation from Hebrew to English. Because that word right there is the most holy name of God to the Jews. And I have it right up here. This YHWH thing here, the Hebrews, they don't even speak it. It's so holy. They don't even write it. It's so holy. They would write the Y and then put a slash like that so that you can identify that's the most holy name of God, but I dare not write it and I dare not speak it. That's how holy it is. It's the supreme name of God. And it's always used when referring to His holiness. The best translation we can get is Lord Almighty. That's the best we can do in English. But it would be pronounced something along the lines of Yahweh. You hear it sometimes pronounced Jehovah. But most Bible scholars think that's a really poor translation. They think Jehovah really, modern scholars think Jehovah's incorrect. It's more like Yahweh. Okay? But that's the most holy name of God, supreme, highest name of God to the Jews. So holy, they don't even speak it or write it, except for the first letter. So, you notice these angels. They had two wings, six wings, sorry. They used two for their operation. But what did they do with the other four? They worshiped and served God. So how are we using the gifts God gives us? Did you catch that? Here's these angels. God has given them six wings, six gifts, so to speak. They only used two of them in their operation to fulfill their function. They used the other four to honor and worship God. Are you seeing that? Are you with me? Six wings, they only use two in their function, and four to honor and serve God. Do you catch that, or am I just, woo, my way out there and you're not getting it? Okay? So there's something there for us. There's something God's trying to say to us there. What are we doing with the gifts we give Him? Are we just standing up, just blasting away, serving God, doing our thing, or are we taking the time to use our gifts to worship Him and honor Him? Notice, they only used one-third of the gifts that God gave them in their function, and they used two-thirds to honor Him and worship Him and adore Him. You catch that? You see that? Okay, all right. And lastly, look, guys, another point I want you to get. If mighty, supernatural, sinless beings, these are angels, right? They're mighty. We looked at a picture of them Wednesday in youth group and they were super buff. So I don't know if they're really super buff or not. I showed the kids an artist's rendering of this passage. But, you know, here's this mighty, incredible, this mighty supernatural being, and they're sinless, by the way. Okay, they don't know what it's like to sin like we do. Now look, they're mighty, powerful, supernatural beings. If they humble themselves and worship God, then what must we do? What must we do? And they're with him every day, and they've been with him every day for how many thousands and hundreds and millions of years. But they're still flying around the throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. A friend of mine says that he felt like God showed him, you know, that every time they come around and fly around the throne, they're like, oh my gosh, they see something new about God. They see something else about God that's awesome and holy. Because, I mean, wouldn't it seem to be boring? You're just flying around for 5 million years. Yeah, holy, 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 right? But there's got to be something spectacular. Something new that they're seeing about God, right? Something incredible, okay? And if they're mighty, supernatural, sinless beings and they're using only one-third of their gifts and the other two-thirds to worship God, then what must we do? That's right. Sorry, I'm a little fired up today. Just bear with me. Verse 4. So here's these angels flying around. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Verse 4 says, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Some translations say, the foundations of the temple shook. How would you like it if the foundations of this building began to shake? As I'm preaching right now, you guys will probably all run out and take off. Right? My preaching was that bad. But you guys would probably take off, right? You think there was an earthquake. Okay? The foundations of the temple shook at the voices of the angels. And then it says the temple was filled with smoke. Do you guys know what smoke represents? It represents the presence of God. It represents the presence of God. Because if you remember, when God led the Israelites out of Egypt through the desert, he started this thing called the Tent of Meeting, which is where Moses and the leadership would go out to meet God. And their group would be led by day by a pillar of smoke. That's right. And by night, a pillar of fire. And when that pillar of smoke rested on top of that tent, or the pillar of fire rested on top of that tent, everybody in the camp, all 3 million of them, knew that, holy cow, the presence of God is there right now. They knew it. So that's what the smoke represents. The temple is shaking, and then it fills up with smoke, with the presence of God. So the application for this is, here we go. If you don't know this already, we are the modern temple. Okay, what Isaiah is seeing here is the heavenly temple. God made it into human form, or God made it into man-made form in the Old Testament. Now we are the temple of God in the New Testament. God said, okay, I'm not going to be in a building anymore. I'm going to be in people. What do y'all think about that? That's deep. That's deep. You better get your boots on because that's deep. Okay? We, each and every one of us, is the temple of God. And he wants to come in and fill you up. Okay? He wants, and look, just like he shook the temple, okay? Just like he shook the temple, he wants to shake you up. And I know you don't like that. I don't like it. And I'm the pastor of the church. Nobody likes to be shaken up, because we know what happens. Lucky this ain't soda. Let's spray the whole front row here. Okay, but you all know what happens when you shake up a bottle of soda and take the cap off, okay? But listen, just like he shook the temple in heaven, he wants to shake you. Sorry, he does. He wants to shake us up because sometimes that's the only way that we'll pay attention. Okay, that's the only way that we will pay attention. Because you guys heard me say it all the time. He knocks and he knocks and then he knocks a little louder. And we're just like, la 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 la. I'm going about my business. Everything's fine. I'm putting on a happy face. Yay. Okay? Everything's great. Yay. But sorry. He wants to shake us up. Because that gets our attention. That gets your attention, doesn't it? That gets your attention. He wants to shake you up. You know why? Because he loves you. Not because he's a big, bad, mean God. Because he loves you. And he doesn't want to leave you the way he found you. Sorry about that. Okay? I'm going to roll today. He doesn't want to leave you the way he found you, guys. He wants to change you. And sometimes he can change you gently, but a lot of times he needs to shake you up. Okay? He wants to shake you up. He wants to clean you up. And then he wants to fill you and you and you and you and all of us. We're the temple of God. He wants to fill us with his presence. Do you see that? Okay. Now, this is so awesome. Check this out. Isaiah's seeing all this, mind you, now. He's been quiet. He sees a vision of God. He sees God on the throne, high and lifted up, high and exalted. Okay, he sees the angels attending to him, flying around with their weird six-wing thing they got going on there. And they're singing, holy, holy, holy. Then all of a sudden, oh my goodness, the building's shaking. And then the smoke comes in. And he sees the train of God's robe, and he's like, oh my goodness. What is his response? What is his response? Woe to me. And you know what's so cool about that? You know what is so awesome about that? Take a look back at the first five chapters of Isaiah. Not right now, but take a look at it sometime. The first five chapters of Isaiah, you know what he's doing, guys? He's walking around proclaiming judgment on the people of Israel. And he's going, woe to you, and woe to you because of what you're doing. And then what does he do when he gets in the presence of God? Woe is me. Woe is me. I'm proclaiming judgment upon myself because I am a sinful man and I'm born of a sinful race. And I'm standing here before the King of the universe and there's no other response I can have but that. You guys see that picture? He's walked around for five chapters and he's been listening to God. Woe is you. You got to stop doing that. And woe is you. And he's proclaiming judgment. And now all of a sudden, oh my goodness, woe is me. Because I see the Lord. I've been out here proclaiming him, but now I'm seeing him. That's going to change your perspective just a little bit. Okay? He says, woe is me. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. There's that Lord Almighty again. What did I say the Lord Almighty was? Yahweh. Right. The supreme, highest name of God. Okay, so Isaiah responds in absolute humility and reverence to God. He declares woe to himself, just as he has to others before. Take a look at it. Don't take my word for it. Go back and read it after I'm done talking. First five chapters, woe is you, and woe unto you, and woe. No, woe is me, baby. I just seen the Lord. Okay? He realizes that he is a sinful man born of a sinful race. And he's standing before the King of the universe. Not a King of the universe. The King of the universe. The Lord Almighty, Yahweh, the supreme name of God that I can't even speak and can't even write except for the first letter. I'm standing before him. So, what I want you to get out of this passage right here is seeing God for who he is should make us see ourselves for who we are. A fallen, sinful people who need a touch from a holy, righteous God. Did you get that? We're a fallen, sinful people, and we need a touch from a holy, righteous God. Seeing Him for who He is should make us get on our face and realize who we are. Nothing without Him. We're lost without Him. This should give us proper perspective. And look, remember what I said at the beginning. Here's Isaiah. He's a wealthy man. He's an intelligent man. He's of high social stature in Judah. He's wealthy. He's prosperous. He's lived under one of the most prosperous kings in the history of Israel or Judah. 52 years Uzziah reigned. And Isaiah was, woo, yeah, awesome. Wealth, prosperity, that's what it's all about, right? The almighty dollar, that's what it's all about, right? Then all of a sudden the king dies. Things get shaken up a little bit. Isaiah's running around, woe to you, and woe to you, and woe to you. And then all of a sudden, holy cow, he got a vision of God. Woe is me. Woe is me. And this is one of the greatest prophets that ever wrote. He's got 55 or 56 chapters in there. God allowed him to write the most intimate description of what the Savior was going to look like 700 years before he appeared on the scene. Isaiah 52 and 53. You can read about it. He talks about the suffering servant, the one who's going to come and die. 700 years before Christ. The great prophet Isaiah. And if the great prophet Isaiah says, woe is me, then we better say, woe is me. Okay? Seeing God for who he is should make us see ourselves for who we are. And that we need a touch from a holy, righteous God. Okay, so here's Isaiah. He's fallen down. Woe is me. I've seen the Lord. Oh my goodness. I'm a sinful man. Interesting passage here. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Now, what you might not know about this is the altar was a place where constant sacrifice was made so that sins were atoned for. Coals were placed there to keep the fire burning constantly. So what you had, guys, was back here was the throne of God. And then there was an altar. And the earthly temple was designed this way too. This part back here was called the holiest of holies, the holy place. You couldn't get to it till you stepped up right here to the altar and you sacrificed. Okay? And those coals were burning 24/7. And that fire was burning 24/7 so that you could bring a sacrifice so that your sin would be atoned for. Because if you stepped into that Holy of Holies with sin, guess what happened to you? Does anybody know what happened to you? Your history. That's right. 6 feet under. That's right. Okay? And even the priest. Look, the priest only went in there once a year. The priest only went in there once a year. And you know what they did? They walked in backwards. Do you know why they walked in backwards? Because they couldn't look upon the presence of God. And they walked in with a nice little rope tied around their ankle with a bell. Why? Because if they got in there and they had some unconfessed sin and they, pow, and they went dead in the presence of God, that they could be yanked out without having to go in and get them out. You know that? That's how powerful the presence of God is, guys. Okay? I mean, if my priest goes in there, right? If you guys see me go in the Holy of Holies and I croak, are you coming in after me? No. You're dragging my fat butt out of there. That's what they did. Okay? But you had to come up to this altar and you had to bring your sacrifice. And the innocent blood of that animal paid for your sins, which is a picture of what? That's right, it's a picture of Jesus. Exactly. Okay? So this angel goes, he comes over here, and he takes some tongs, and he picks up a coal, and he brings it over here to Isaiah, and he touches his lips with it. Isn't that a weird picture? Is that weird to anybody else? Or is that just me? That's a weird picture to me. A live, hot coal touching Isaiah's lips. Why? Why a live, hot coal? Huh? To purify, right. Because heat, fire, purifies. It burns, it purifies. Exactly. Now, I want you guys to notice some very interesting things that I believe God showed me. What's the first thing the angel says to Isaiah? What's the first word he says? Who said that? See. Right? I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that the angel showed Isaiah what was coming. He said, see, see Isaiah, this picture right here, Isaiah, see it? This is a picture of what's to come. And you're going to see it, and you're going to write about it. Because guess what? 47 chapters later, Isaiah saw it, and he wrote about it. And here is what he says, just to give you a little taste. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Check it out. Writing 700 years before Jesus appeared on the scene. Isaiah says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Hallelujah. And the angel saying, "See, Isaiah, look, see this right here? This is a picture of what's coming. And I want you to write about it, because I'm going to show you." You with me? The first thing he says is, "See, look, I'm going to show you what's to come." And then the other interesting thing I found, that here's this angel, this mighty, powerful, incredible being, and he goes over to the live coal and he picks it up with a tong. Are you with me? Like, I'm like, he's this big angel, and right, he can do all these amazing things and fly and be all these places and show people visions, and he goes over and picks it up with a tong, and he brings it over here and touches his lips. Why? I'll tell you why. Tell you why. Because angels are perfect, sinless beings, right? Okay? So the angel picks up the coal with a tong, and he touches Isaiah's lips, and hallelujah, his sins are forgiven. The angels don't need their sins forgiven, do they? They're perfect, sinless beings. So they can't touch the coal because they can't partake in the atonement of Christ. Huh? Huh? How about that? Isn't that cool? That's cool. Okay? That's why I saw that and I was like, whoa! Like, I had this big light bulb appear over my head. It was really awesome. Like, I really felt like, and I was praying this week, guys. I'm like, God, show me something. I got to give these people something, you know? I want to just bring a revelation, not just another sermon. Okay? So here this angel goes and picks up this, you know, this coal with the tong, because the angels, they're sinless beings. They're perfect. They don't know. They don't know what it's like to sin. So he picks up the coal because he can't partake in the atonement of Christ. But he comes and he touches him. And he touches his lips. And it burns away his sin. Okay? So what I want you to get from this verse is, God offers cleansing to us through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, represented here by the coals on the altar. Okay? And just like the sacrifices on that altar need to go through fire, Jesus went through fire. Not literally, but boy, did he ever go through fire. And if you saw the Passion of the Christ, you might have seen 25% of what he really went through. But he went through hell. Figuratively and literally, for you and me. And lastly, verse 8. So here we have Isaiah seeing the Lord on the throne, the angels flying around, and the temple's shaken, and the temple's filled with smoke, and Isaiah just, oh my goodness, woe is me. I've seen the Lord. And then the angel picks up the coal with the tong, touches his lips, burns off the iniquities, purifies him, and he's healed, and his sins are forgiven. And then, check this out, guys. Check this out. For the first time in this entire passage, God speaks. God speaks. The angel spoke first, then Isaiah spoke, now God speaks. And you better believe it, he waits till just the right time to speak. And when he speaks, people move. Right? Y'all remember the old E.F. Hutton? You guys are young, you don't remember that. Us old people, E.F. Hutton. What was the old E.F. Hutton commercial? When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Right? That was it. That was a commercial. But I still remember that 40 years later. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Okay, I don't know what that means, but okay, that's cool. Okay? But now I say that about God. When God speaks, people listen. Okay? But listen, the word for Lord used here is again Adonai. Okay? This is real cool if you guys will walk with me. If you'll walk with me, check this out. Okay, here's the whole passage. I just want you guys to see this. This is so cool. Okay, here's the whole passage. Right here in the beginning, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, Adonai. Then down here in verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord, Adonai, saying, whom shall I send? Right here in the middle of the passage, the angels were calling Lord Almighty, Yahweh. Isaiah says here, I've seen the King, the Lord Almighty, Yahweh. So you have Adonai, Adonai, Yahweh, Yahweh. Lord of all, seated on the throne, Lord of all, speaking from the throne. Do you see that? And in the middle, when we're talking about God's holiness and the angels are flying around doing all their crazy stuff, they say the Lord Almighty, Yahweh. And when he falls to his knees and says, I've seen the King, Yahweh. You guys see that? Do you see that like parallelism there? God on the throne, Adonai, Lord of all. God speaking to me from the throne, Lord of all, Adonai. And in the middle, God's holiness, the angels speak about it, and Isaiah speaks about it, and it's Yahweh. Adonai, Adonai, Yahweh, Yahweh. That's how it is. And there's a purposeful structure to that. That's how the Hebrews used to teach. That's how they taught their children. That structure like that. Okay, I don't know, you guys look like you're totally... Are y'all with me? Are you with me? Okay? We have two different names used of God here. Okay? But Adonai, Lord of all, sitting on the throne at the beginning of the passage... Adonai, at the end of the passage, speaking from the throne. Do you catch that? Sitting on the throne, speaking from the throne. And then in the middle, Lord Almighty, Yahweh, when the angels are pronouncing He's holy, and then when Isaiah is pronouncing He's holy, Yahweh. The highest supreme name of God. Very cool. And that's all for a purpose and a reason. That's not random. That's how they taught. And that God did that to get across a point. Okay? So, which I just told you that. Isaiah uses it in the beginning and end of the passage as he initially sees God on the throne and as God speaks from the throne. And then after the angels speak and Isaiah speaks, God finally speaks. But he speaks personally to Isaiah. Personally. He asks him if he'll go forth and serve him. He personally speaks to Isaiah. Would anybody in here like God to personally speak to them? I know I sure would. And I believe you would too. So what I want you to see from this verse is God personally calls us to serve Him, the King above all kings. I mean, look, you know, you could go serve President Obama and that would be a tremendous honor. I mean, how awesome would that be to serve a president? Okay, or serve the governor of Pennsylvania. How incredible would that be? Or even the mayor of Hanover. That'd be amazing. But what if you got to serve the King above all kings? Huh? That's the coolest, man. That's the coolest. How awesome would that be? Yeah, that's right. He calls you personally. Notice what he says. Then I, he didn't say we, or me and the other 150 people sitting there with me. He said I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now God's just asking a rhetorical question. Okay, there's not 100 other people standing there. Okay? But God's saying, so Isaiah, who am I going to send? And who's going to go for me, Isaiah? Huh? He's giving him a choice. He's giving him a choice. Isaiah could have said, no, I'm out of here. See ya. I'm too busy. I got stuff to do. I got more woes to proclaim upon people. Okay? Excuse me, I'm busy pronouncing woes on people. I can't do that right now. But God personally calls us to serve Him. Personally calls us. He's personally calling each and every one of you. Each and every one of you. You guys just think I like rolled up into this one day and you know, I'm sitting around. I think I'd like to be a pastor. No. Am I right? I mean, you know, when you got a calling, it's scary. Right? I'm sure what you guys do is just a little bit scary. Right? I'm sure what you do on Sundays is just a little bit scary sometimes. Okay? But God calls you personally. Personally. I was going to be a child psychologist, which I am sort of in my other job, part-time, sort of, a little bit. Okay? And Denise wants to be an evil dictator? Okay. I'll let her and God work that one out. And I will pray extra for you. But, Wow. Okay. But I was going to be a child psychologist. That's what I was going to be. That's what I was going to be. And I do help out kids a lot, and I have. And what I do with my part-time job, but then God said, excuse me, sonny, I got a little something extra for you. I got a little something extra for you. And, you know, listen, I was 23, guys. Do the math. I'm 41 now. That's 18 years ago. I was 23 years old. I was at a meeting. And the interesting thing was, it was a Women's Aglow meeting. Have you guys ever heard of that? It's the counterpart of Full Gospel Businessmen. It's a Pentecostal women's thing. And my stepmother was going to these meetings, and I don't want to go to a Women's Aglow. What? I had nothing better to do. Of course, remember what I'm teaching now. When you least expect it. Okay? I'm at this Women's Aglow meeting, and there's this dear little short lady. No joke, man. This tiny little lady. This powerful prophet of God. A woman, right? And she comes up. She's preaching, you know. She comes up and she says, all you young guys, get up here. It's okay. All you young men with beards, get up here. So God started separating people out. And I had a beard at the time. Thin beard, but I had a beard. And there was no gray in it, by the way. It was all black. Okay. So she says, you young men, get up here. And she looks around. She goes, you, young man. Me? Oh, okay. And she says, step up here. And she reached out her hand like this. And she said, I see you behind the pulpit. Where am I standing today, guys? Huh? She said, I see you behind the pulpit. And at the time, nobody knew this, not even my stepmother or my father. I was about to graduate college, and I was considering going to Bible school. I was also considering a master's in psychology, but I was considering a master's in theology too. Nobody knew that. I didn't tell anybody. Nobody. And I stood up there and she said, I see you behind the pulpit, young man. And she said, God is telling you, you go to school and you get trained. Am I the only person? Is this me and Alice the only person that excites? I'm 23 years old. I'm a punk. A young punk for God. And she says, I see you behind the pulpit. And she's this little tiny thing pointing up to me. I see you behind the pulpit, young man. You go. You go and you get trained. And then she reached her hand out and I went pow right down on the floor. She never touched me and I fell out on the floor. Yeah, and trust me, I'm not a person to go running around falling all over the place and woo, the Holy Spirit's touching me. I'm not like that. I'm not like that. You ask anybody who knows me, I'm not like that. She just reached out her little tiny hand after she spoke those words. Bam, I was down. I was out for 45 minutes. Yeah, because God called me personally. And now 18 years later, here I am. It took a long time to get here. Because God has a mess he has to clean up. Right? He had a mess he had to clean up in me. Yeah. Yeah, and then throw the bottle across the room like I did. That's what he has to do. That's what he has to do. Okay? But listen, guys, what I want you to get from this last verse, he personally calls us to serve him, the King above all kings. He does this, though. You got to notice the pattern. God does everything in patterns. Notice the pattern in this passage of Scripture. He only calls Isaiah. He doesn't call, hey, Isaiah, come on in. Come on in. Sit down. Yeah, come on in. Let's talk. No, he says, look at me, man. I'm the King of Kings and I'm the Lord of Lords, and you better get a vision of who I am and you better see who you are. And you need to get cleansed. Do you notice that? There's a progression here, okay? God don't say, yeah, come on and sit down, let's talk. What do you think, man? You want to serve me? What do you think? You too busy? Think you can write that in? No. No. He calls Isaiah only after revealing who he is, showing Isaiah who he is, and after cleansing him. Then he says, will you go for me now? Now you got the right perspective because you've seen me, you've seen who you are in light of me, and you've seen that you need me. Do you see that? Are y'all with me? Okay. All righty, guys. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for your calling on each of our lives. I want to thank you for the calling you gave me all those years ago, Father. And there were times where I doubted it, and there were times where I wept and cried over it because I thought you must be crazy to call me. And I know that's how a lot of us feel. You got to be crazy, God, to want to call me, because I can't do it. And we're right. We can't do it. We can't do it apart from you, Father. Lord, I pray this morning that you just walk around among us. Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, Father. And Lord, I pray right now that you would begin to reveal to each and every person here who you are. I pray you would give every person in this room a vision, God, of who you are. I pray that you would reveal yourselves to them. Reveal yourself to them, Father. That they would see you, God, for who you are. That they would see themselves for who they truly are, apart from you. And Lord, who they can be if they'll let you come into their heart and cleanse them and change them, Father. And I pray that you show every person here that you have a calling upon their lives. And you have a plan and a purpose. No matter how difficult things are right now, no matter how hard things are, no matter how painful things are, Father. No matter if they're being persecuted, some of them are being persecuted in their very own homes, Lord. But that doesn't matter. What matters is you, Lord. Give them a vision of who you are and who they are and who they can be with your cleansing and your calling, Lord. And I just thank you so much for what you're doing in this little body of believers. I thank you for the depths to which you're taking us, the heights to which you're taking us. And I thank you for expanding our borders, Lord, and growing us and maturing us and nurturing us and making us the people that you created us and called us to be. Lord, may your kingdom come in advance and may your will be done in each of our lives and here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, I'm going to be up here and I would like to gather together with you guys and pray for any of you who need prayer. If